Good morning. Luke. Am I off? Am I on now? Hello. Can you? I forget which way to turn this. So, okay. Yeah, Luke chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and our guys will get the Bible into your hand. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel, third book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 1. All right. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So, Father, as we look at this morning and consider Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church and what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us individually, personally. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I was going to develop this passage, especially verse 7. There were some things there that spoke to my heart, and I want to kind of get into them. But as I got into that phrase, she wrapped him in cloths, I just started thinking about the clothes of Jesus. And that's kind of, I've never thought about the clothes of Jesus before. I've heard from one crowd that he wore designer clothes and rode Cadillac donkeys and stayed at the best inns in Judea. And I don't know about that. But I started thinking about the clothes of Jesus. And as I studied that, and I'm going to present it to you this morning, the clothes of Jesus and the clothes that are associated with his life, it tells the story of his life. And to me, it provides kind of an outline of the Christian life, what you and I are to be about. And so we're told there in Luke, verse 7, that she laid him and wrapped him in cloths. Now, we're told that the clothes make the man. You've all heard that phrase before. And what that means is that the clothes you wear, they signal to us your status, your social status. Whether you're wealthy, whether you're professional, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. And so the thing is this, if you dress well, you're high class, right? That's what we're told. If you dress casual, you're middle class. And if you wear torn jeans and stressed jeans, that means you're the highest class. Because those things cost a lot of money. You gotta be rich to buy that kind of stuff. But Jesus is going to demonstrate that the clothes don't make the man, but the man, the person, makes the clothes. And so first of all, notice in verse 7 of chapter 2 that Mary wrapped him in cloths. And this really speaks of humility, because the word swaddle, it literally means to strap or to wrap someone with strips of cloth. I get most of my stuff from just Google Images. And if you Google, go home today, not now on your device. We should cut off the internet here. Google Images and put baby Jesus, and you're going to find so many. He looks like a mummy because he's just wrapped up in strips of cloth. And you think, whoa, that's the Son of God wrapped up like that. Almost looks like child abuse. But what it is, it's literally not. It's not a blanket. It's strips of cloth that they wrapped around the baby. And so baby Jesus wrapped in strips of cloth, it's a picture. It's meant to communicate something to us. It's a picture of God wrapped up in human flesh. That's what that's a picture of. And keep your place here and turn to your right a few books to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And here's a famous passage about Jesus and the humility of Jesus. And you might want to mark this in your Bible or do something, because it's a powerful passage. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of man, being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the infant Jesus, baby Jesus, wrapped up in those strips of cloth, it really is a picture of Philippians 2, 5 through 8, 5 through 9 there, where he humbled himself and he took on the form of humanity and he came into to human nature itself. And so this speaks of the humility of Jesus Christ and to place someone so precious in something so common, it really presents a startling contrast. Yet, you know, even today, deity dwells in human flesh. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. That doesn't mean you're Jesus. I mean, the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ is different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Christians, in believers, in followers of Jesus. And yet, it's to the same end in a sense that human flesh is to submit to God. And in human flesh is to be the manifestation, to be the expression of who God is in His Spirit. And so even today, I mean, God humbles Himself to live in me. And He humbles Himself to live in you. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God we have. What God has done in Jesus Christ, He kind of does in you and me, because the incarnation of Jesus isn't the same thing as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yet deity is living in you and in me. You know, man was created to be in union with God. Man was created to be joined to God. You know, even as a caterpillar was created, it was made to be transformed into a butterfly. You know, and that's intrinsic to its design. You know, it's not like some kind of outward force, some kind of outward power takes hold of a caterpillar and grabs the caterpillar and puts it into a chrysalis or whatever it is. It's an inward process that happens with the caterpillar that transforms it into a butterfly. And even as a butterfly was created to be transformed, a caterpillar was created to be transformed into a butterfly. You were created to be conformed to the image of God. You were created to participate in the divine nature. That's what Peter talks about. That's your creation. That's why Adam was created. That's why Eve was created. That's why you and I are created. Human nature was made to be transformed into the divine nature. And even as Adam and Eve were created they were not created with a transformed nature, but by staying in communion with God. You know, God would come every day into the garden. In fact, I'm reading a book right now that says the garden was God's place of residence on the earth. I'm working through that. But they would commune with God. And how could you not commune with God and be transformed? And I believe if sin hadn't interfered, if Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had they just kept in daily communion with God, their natures would have been transformed into the divine nature, because that's what they were created for. And that's what you are created for. It's that your inner being would bear the divine nature, but sin broke that connection. I tried to print something. In fact, I've tried to print my sermon this morning from my computer, which is maybe 30 inches away from my printer. It's pretty close. But it said my printer was offline. I thought, well, that's dumb. That's stupid. And so I tried some things, and it said offline. And so I turned my printer off and back on, because I thought that might restore it. It said, it's offline. And I won't tell you what I said then. I was getting just so frustrated. But, you know, in a sense, that's what we are with God. You know, God created Adam and Eve to be in connection with Him in communion, and they were, but then sin took them offline. And God wanted to download into them. God wanted to express Himself through Adam and Eve, but sin said offline, offline, offline. And Jesus came that you and I might get back online with God. You know, the word religion, I love the word religion. The word re means again, and ligion comes from the word ligament, which means to join together. We got ligaments, you know, in our bones that hold different parts of our body together. And religion just means to join together again. In fact, you know, so often we're told that Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship with God. Yet when I look at the formal technical definition of a religion, I think, yeah, it is. We are a religion. Because we're teaching humankind how to get back in contact with God again, how to get online again. And some of you need to get online with God this morning. You're offline. He wants to talk to you. He wants to share with you. He wants to download His heart into you. He wants to speak into your life. But you're offline. You're not on the same signal with Him. But the Bible says when you repent of your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, man, you get online with God again. And what you were created for, to participate in the divine nature, to be your human nature, to be transformed into the divine nature, that process, it kicks in again when you're a friend of God through Jesus Christ. But Adam and Eve, because of sin, that whole thing was broken. In Christ, God is seeking to connect with people again. Humanity fell into sin through one man, and humanity is going to be raised to glory again through another man, the man Jesus Christ. But glory, it begins with humility. And so God became a man. God became a baby in Jesus Christ. You'll notice it also says there in verse 12 of chapter 2, the angel is speaking to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 12. And the angel says, this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, the word manger comes from the Greek word to eat. And so this is a trough that they laid baby Jesus in. And so I don't know if they would put water in that and the animals would drink water from that trough. But that still had to be pretty gnarly because, you know, all the sheep and cow tongues that were in there and the slobber on the side and then that water in there just got thick and pukey and they would have to somehow drain that out and try to clean it out. I mean, would you put your baby in a sheep cow tongue licking place? Probably not. They didn't have 409. They didn't have Clorox. You know, strips. They didn't have anything like that. They just had elbow grease and hay and a lot of that. Or maybe it's the where they put the food. But still you got the tongues and the drool, you know, dripping down on there. It had a pretty nasty place to put baby Jesus, but that's where they put Jesus. And that'll be a sign for you. They're going to wrap Him up in cloths, which speaks really of His humility and His poverty. And they're going to put Him not in a cradle, not in a bassinet. What's that thing called you put by your bed that many people have now? What is it? A crib. A crib? No, there's something else. What do you call that? Not a cradle, not a bassinet. Co-sleeper. They didn't have co-sleeper. They didn't have any of that kind of stuff. They just had mangers. And so that's where they put baby Jesus. Now, the angel said, that's going to be a sign. Well, a sign, it points to something. A sign signifies something. Now, when you look at that U-turn sign points to the fact that up the road, maybe 50 yards, 100 yards, 100 feet, there's going to be a U-turn. And so you need to take notice of that now. Now, that sign isn't the U-turn. That sign isn't the real thing, but it points to something. It points to the real thing. And the swaddling clothes and baby Jesus laid in this gnarly manger, that's a sign that points to something, and it points to the humility of God becoming human flesh for you and for me. And so baby Jesus, he started out his career, you know, in humility. And what's so amazing about a baby wrapped in strips of cloth is that this is not just a baby, it's our Savior. It's the Lord, the Christ, that's wrapped in these strips of cloth. And what kind of a God does that? Who's going to pay attention to someone born in a barn? But that's exactly what Jesus was. He was born in a barn. He was born in a stable. And I think the truth that comes from this, the sign that comes from this, is that God is not going to force himself on you. You know, God could have shown up, you know, like he does in Revelation chapter 19, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding the white horse, and the sword is double-edged sword is coming from his mouth, and he comes to conquer and he comes to take over. That's the second coming of Jesus. He could have come like that, I guess, in his first coming, and he could have said, "Hey, everybody here, bow the knee, or I'm going to wipe you out." And we're all going, "What?" And then he wipes out a few people and go, "Okay," and we bow down. Okay, we get it. But see, Jesus doesn't want just your obeisance. He just doesn't want your fear. He wants your heart. He's not going to force himself on you. And baby Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, it's the story that you and I have a God who's not going to force himself on us. Now, he's even more mild than a telemarketer who just seeks to force them. His job is to take your money. My job is to keep my money. And so you got a tug of war. Thankfully, there's an end button on the phone. You know, you can just end it that way. But God will not force himself on you. If clothes make the man, then this man Jesus isn't much to behold. But image, even we live in a day of image, image isn't everything. The clothes associated with Jesus tell the story of his life. And also they tell the story of the Christian life, because we, you, me, all of us who name the name of Jesus, all of us who want to be God guys, all of us who want to take the Bible seriously, we're to be clothed the same way as Jesus. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter. All of you, clothe yourselves with what? Humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourself with humility. Don't try to force yourself on other people. And that's even a word for marriage. I'm not going to force Fran to try to do something. Fran's not going to try to force me to do something. A lot of marriages are messed up because each of you are trying to force the other to do something they don't want to do. And all we use is force. We don't use grace, and we don't use humility. We don't walk in that. And the business world, I think I've told you before, boy, if I was a businessman, I think I'd just be, I'd just get hard real fast. Because just some of the vendors that we deal with here, copier vendor, you know, whatever it happens to be, even in a small operation like this, if you would, we have outside vendors coming in doing this and doing that. And sometimes they don't do what they say they're going to do. And even though it's in the contract, even though it's signed, well, Mr. Brown, we don't do that. Well, Pastor Brown, we don't do that. Well, it says right here, well, we know Pastor Brown, blah, blah, blah. And I take off my humble clothes, unfortunately, and I have to get a little bit hard. And I thought, man, is this what businessmen have to deal with every day? You have to force yourself? You have to force. It's not necessarily me forcing myself on them. It's me forcing them to fulfill their word. It's not like I'm trying to do something that they said they wouldn't do. I just have to force them to do what they say they would do and what I've given them money for. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. Is that the business world today? That's insane. I'd go insane. I would just be a hard something. You know, I would just turn into a beast, I think, if I was out there in the real world. Good grief! But dealing with that every day, I think something would happen to my heart, where I just don't want to force myself on people. And the swaddling clothes of Jesus tell us that he doesn't. Now, the next appearance where it talks about Jesus wearing clothes is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Chronologically, the next time where the clothes of Jesus are mentioned is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. There was a woman who had been suffering a hemorrhage for 12 years. She just could not stop bleeding. And she had gone to all of the doctors, and they had made her case worse instead of better. And she has drained all of her savings, all of her monies. And as a woman with a continual flow of blood, she's unclean. And technically, she should not come into a crowd. She should be off separated by her own. But notice verse 20 of chapter 9 of Matthew. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. That's the second time his clothes are mentioned. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. Now, the first time that the clothes of Jesus are mentioned, it speaks of humility. The second time, it speaks of power. In the book of Numbers, we're told that the Jews were to put tassels, much like that, on their garments. And that tassel there, and all of the tassels on all of their robes and their outer garments, it spoke of the Word of God. And when they saw the tassels, they were reminded of the Word of God and their obligation to walk in the Word of God. And so in fact, if you look at Google Images Orthodox Jews, you'll see the tassels on their outer garments. And this woman thought, if I can just touch that. And it's not because that was holy, but it's because Jesus was holy. It's not because there was something inherent in the fringe of his garment that had power, but she thought, if I just have a point of contact with him, if I touch that, I'll be made well. And the amazing thing in this is that the God who won't force himself on you is the God who's available to you. God won't force himself on you, but this morning, if you call on the name of the Lord, if you reach out in faith and touch Jesus, you'll be saved. You'll be helped. If you touch Jesus this morning, he'll touch your heart. He'll touch your spirit. You can know the touch of Jesus Christ in your life. The cloths that spoke of his humility now become the clothes that speak of the power of God and the clothes that transmitted the power and the healing of God. Now, the clothes that are associated with Jesus' life, they tell the story of Jesus' life, and they tell the story of our life too. Because not only do the clothes speak of Jesus' power, here's what Jesus says to you and me, what he says to the church. In Luke 24, verse 49, he's speaking to the disciples, but it's for us too. And he says this, "Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you," which is the Holy Spirit. "But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with" what? "Clothed with power from on high." Peter says, "Clothe yourself with humility." Jesus tells his guys, "Wait until you're clothed with power from on high." And the same humility that Jesus walked in, the same humility that Jesus manifested, becomes now the power that you and I are to walk in, the power that the church of Jesus Christ is to manifest. In fact, the church did manifest this power. This is from the book of Acts chapter 5. This is speaking about Peter. "The people held them," that is the disciples, the apostles, "in high esteem, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallet, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them." That's amazing. Have you guys noticed that as you read through the book of Acts? That just the shadow of Peter, the power of God was upon Peter so much that just there's nothing inherent in his shadow, but just when that touched someone, I guess they were healed. I don't know why I would put it in there if it wasn't. They just wanted to be close to those that were close to Jesus. And not only that, the book goes on, Acts goes on to tell about the Apostle Paul. And it says this, that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, don't buy a handkerchief from some clown on TV today, but this was real. This was real. And boy, it's hard for my theology to find a place for that, but it happened. And I just accept it. Now, if I were to give you a handkerchief that came from me, you'd go, yeah, you know, and put it in the garbage. But if I told you this is genuine from the Apostle Paul, an Arab on Mount of Olives told me that, and so I bought it from him. And so, but that's what they did. They would have these handkerchiefs. And I don't think Paul generated this. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul saying, hey, you know, there's this guy sick over there, I can't go, but here's my handkerchief, you know, phony baloney, and go lay it on him. I just think maybe someone thought that if I can just have something that Paul had. Because Paul would lay hands upon the sick and they would get healed. And he would exorcise demons. Demons would flee through his ministry. So I guess someone just had the idea. Let's take a handkerchief or an apron. I'm not sure exactly what that is except an apron. And they would take it off and there it would go. But the power of God would flow through the church. I have seen, and I know that some of you have seen, miracles and healings. I believe in that stuff. I believe that Jesus still manifests himself that way today. And we can only pray for a more powerful church, a church through whom the power of Christ flows more freely and more directly. Well, that's the second mention of the clothes of Jesus. The third mention is in Matthew chapter 17. Look at verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. The infant cloths spoke of his humility. The tassels on the garments that he wore spoke of power. And now here we have a mention of the glory of Jesus Christ. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And so this is the third mention of his garments, of his clothes. And here at the transfiguration, his clothes became white as light. Another gospel tells us, whiter than any launderer could get them. So Mr. Clean and Dove or whatever else you know you use, it couldn't even touch what these garments became. Because what happened is that, you know, we know that Jesus was the God-man. Some of the earliest controversies in church history had to do with Christology. Who is Jesus? Is he 100% God and 100% man? Is he 50% God, 50% man, 70, 30? Was he a man who God came upon at his baptism and left before his crucifixion? All kinds of positions, all kinds of understandings about the person and the nature of Jesus Christ. But what is accepted by both Roman Catholic and Protestant and Orthodox churches is he's 100% man, 100% God. And how it all figures out, we don't know. The nature, the person of Jesus Christ is a mystery. But he is God in the flesh, divine nature in human nature. And so what happened at the transfiguration is that his inner nature was released. His deity, if you would, was allowed to shine forth. And it just irradiated his human flesh, his body, and then obviously through his clothes, and they just began to radiate with the glory of God. A very lame illustration is we have these decorations up here. Thank you, Suzanne and Fanny and those who helped. This looks beautiful up here. But these are remote controlled here. And so that's like Jesus before the transfiguration, right? And then that's like, all right, you don't want to go. a very, very weak illustration. But, you know, something on the inside of Jesus just began to shine and began to shine through and just made his clothes white. And they saw the glory of God. And they just fell down before the Lord. You know, the man makes the clothes. The clothes make the man. The man makes the clothes. Here, the clothes didn't make Jesus. Jesus made the clothes. And they just shone with the glory of the power of God. The swaddling cloth spoke of the humility of Jesus. It spoke of deity clothed in human flesh. The fringe of his garments spoke of the power of God. It was deity communicated through human flesh. And the transfiguration here, it speaks of the glory of Jesus. That the deity of Jesus transcended. It rose above human flesh. And we can see that the inwardness of who Jesus really was in that glory. Well, the clothes that were associated with Jesus' life, they tell the story of Jesus, his humility, his power, and his glory. But they also tell us about the Christian life also. Because Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is the transformation of the human nature into the divine nature. You don't lose your personality, you remain who you are, and yet something happens to you on the inside. As you behold the glory of the Lord, as you fellowship with God, as you're in the Word, as you're in prayer, as you're with the brothers and sisters in fellowship, your heart, your spirit, your human nature is being transformed into the divine nature. Well, the fourth mention of the clothes of Jesus is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, so turn right a few Gospels. John chapter 13. And it says verse 4, but let's start at verse 1, pick up the context. This is during the Last Supper. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. That's awesome. Jesus will love you to the end. The end here speaks of him going away, but we know that he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So wherever you are this morning in your life situation, and your circumstances, you're never at the end of the love of God. You can never come to the end of the love of God. He loved his own to the end. During supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper, and notice what it says, he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel or an apron, and he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so this fourth mention of the clothes of Jesus talk about the service of Jesus. And what a picture it is of him taking off his garments, putting on the apron. We're told there in Philippians 2:6, which we read earlier, that Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And he took on the form of a servant, even a bond servant. And that's what this picture is. It's a picture of Jesus loving us. It's a picture of Jesus serving us. He emptied himself and he took on the form and the likeness of a man. You know, there is power in touching Jesus, even as that woman with the 12-year flow of blood demonstrated when she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. There is power in him, in touching him, but there's also then the tenderness of him touching you. I mean, how often have you sat under the teaching of the Word of God? How many times have I sat under the teaching of the Word of God? And Jesus has shown up. And he's just begun to wash my feet. And he's just begins to meet me at my point of greatest need. Because we believe that this is the Word of God to man. It's not the Word of man about God. It's the Word of God to man. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. This is God speaking to you and me. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. And how many times have you had Jesus show up? Or you're just sitting in your easy chair at home and you're reading the passage for that day and Jesus shows up. And he just begins to minister to you and to refresh you and to speak to your heart. That's what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is among us in humility. He's among us in power. He's among us in glory. But he's also among us as a servant. And Jesus would speak to you this morning. And Jesus would come into your life at your point of greatest need. And he would refresh you. He'd wash your feet. Last night, we're sitting, and Fran goes, oh, it should be good to have a foot massage. And kind of looked over at me. And I hadn't done that for years. And so I got up as a humble servant. And I just massaged her feet for a while. And boy, have you ever had your feet massaged? Oh, it's heaven. But to have Jesus wash and massage your feet. Oh boy, that's something powerful. And I can't believe that if you haven't walked with Jesus for some time, that hasn't happened to you in terms of Jesus just showing up and just ministering to you and refreshing your life and refreshing your heart and giving you strength to go, you know, the next day, the next mile, through the next barrier, the hurdle, or whatever it happens to be. But the clothes that Jesus wore, not only do they speak of his life, they speak of what the Christian life is about. Because here's what Jesus says, actually, in verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. We're to walk in humility. We're to walk in such a way that the power of God can be released in our lives. We're to walk in such a way that our human nature is being transformed into the divine nature, and to walk in such a way that we're serving one another, loving one another, refreshing one another, waiting on one another. You know, there's Jesus who had taken off his outer garment and put on the apron. That was the job of the lowliest servant in the house. No one wanted that job. That was gross to get. And they wore sandals, and the streets weren't paved. Can you imagine all the toe jam and just the gross, nasty things that were caught up between the toes and under the toenails? And oh my, that just had to be something fierce, you know. But Jesus, that's Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty. He'll get down to the toe jam of your life, you know. And that's what the Lord does. Just because he loves you and he wants to remove all that stuff that you might have a fresh walk with him. Well, that's how we're to walk also. The next mention of the clothes of Jesus chronologically are in Mark chapter 15, verse 20. Mark chapter 15, verse 20. Start at verse 16 for context, and this is during the trial and the beating of Jesus before the crucifixion. The soldiers took him away into the palace, which is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with a rod and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. Now, this is after the cat of nine tails beating. So his back is hamburger at this time. And they mocked him, and they put the purple robe. They took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him. And they led him out to crucify him. So this is the fifth mention of his garments. They had taken his garments off him to beat him, to spit at him, to mock at him, to pull his hair and his beard out. He was a bloody mess. And then they put his own garments back on him. This speaks of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And those garments through which the power and the glory of God shone, they were now soaked and they were splattered with blood. How could Jesus not put on that garment and have it immediately be soaked with the blood from his back? And the amazing thing about this is that the God who walked in so much glory and in so much power, he'd submit himself to that kind of suffering for you and for me. He's saying, "Tim, I love you that much that I'll have my back laid open. I'll have my hair and my beard pulled out. I'll have them spit at me. I'll have them put a bag over my head and punch me where I don't even know where it's coming from. Tim, I love you that much. I'll suffer for you that much." And the God of humility, the God of glory, the God of power, he becomes the God of suffering. See, the clothes that are associated with Jesus' life, they tell about his life, but they also lay out the life of the Christian, because Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. When you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure. Did Jesus do what was right? Sure he did. Did he suffer for it? Of course he did. And you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. We're to follow in the steps of the humble Jesus, of the powerful Jesus, of the glorious Jesus, of the serving Jesus, and the suffering Jesus. I mean, that's all part and parcel of the Christian life. We are called to that. You know, there's our brothers and sisters around the world today. There's been more Christians murdered in the 20th and the 21st centuries than all of the centuries before combined. Because Jesus is such a threat to the powers that be, whether it be Islam, whether it be communism, whether it be any kind of dictatorship. Jesus is a threat to the state. Jesus is a threat to those who walk in pride and those who walk in force and those who don't walk in humility and those who don't walk in servanthood. And Jesus here, he's just saying, hey, this is what it might be for you and me. Now, it's really hard for me to... I have never suffered as a Christian. Yes, I've hit my finger with a hammer, but that wasn't Christian me. That was just klutzy me. I've never suffered for being a Christian. Well, have you been made fun of before for being a Christian? Well, sure. I wouldn't even... beautify that with being referred to as suffering. Wouldn't even justify the word suffering for that. Man, what our brothers and sisters are facing in Iraq, in Islamic nations, and in communist nations, and even in rightist dictatorships, nothing I've experienced can even rise to the level of even calling it suffering. Have I been inconvenienced because I've been a Christian? Well, sure. Has it been uncomfortable every now and then? Sure. But have I suffered? No. And I don't think any of you have either. Now, maybe someone slapped you because you were a Christian or whatever, but what's happening in the world hasn't touched America. in terms of the fierceness and the depth of it. And I pray that it won't. I know I'm fully convinced that suffering purges the church. But my prayer is for peace. In fact, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for the government, to pray for the powers that be, that the church might be left in peace to follow after Jesus the way that we're meant to. But none of us have suffered for our faith yet. I don't know. Now, the next chronological reference to the close of Jesus is John chapter 19, which really just happens probably a half hour or 45 minutes after the text we just read. But John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. Jesus is on the cross. He's crucified. He's been stripped of his clothes. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things." The sixth reference to the clothes of Jesus really speak of the rejection of Jesus. They put Jesus on the cross. They saw no value in him. But they saw value in the clothes of Jesus. You know, we can reject the Savior, we can reject Messiah, we can reject God in the flesh. Obviously, they didn't know that. They didn't think that of him. They just thought of him as a common criminal. But they put no value in Jesus. And they put value in these blood-soaked clothes. But they told themselves the blood will wash out. And they took no value with the blood either. They didn't see value in the blood of Jesus either, because that would wash out. Again, the clothes that Jesus wore, they tell the story of his life, but they also tell the story of the Christian life. We're told this in Luke chapter 21. "But you will be betrayed," which is also rejected. You shall be rejected even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. "And they will put some of you to death, and you'll be hated by all because of my name." Isn't that amazing that a parent would betray their son, their daughter, for being a follower of Jesus? They'd call up the chief priests, or they'd call up the Roman authorities. They'd send a message and somehow say, "Hey, my mom and my dad, they're followers of this Jesus guy who they say rose from the dead." And I think they would only do that because there was profit in doing so. Maybe they'd get 20 shekels. Maybe they would be tax-free for a year. I don't know. But they didn't see any profit in their relationship with their kids, and so they rejected them. They saw no profit in relationship with their friends, and so they rejected them, they betrayed them, but they saw profit in the 20 shekels or whatever it is. Now Jesus says that some who follow after Christ will be betrayed, and if you read the literature, in the Islamic world, in the communist world, in rightist dictatorships, Christians are being outed, they're being informed on, and they're being led away to persecution, and many of them being led away to death. And so the clothes of Jesus speak of his suffering. They speak also of his rejection. But finally, the final mention of the clothes of Jesus in the Gospels is in Luke 24, verse 12. Luke 24, verse 12. Which obviously has to do with the resurrection of Jesus. Some of the women came back from the tomb and they told the apostles that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. And we're told in verse 12 that Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And in that picture, you can see the linen wrappings a little. And it's interesting because that word wrapping, the definition in the Greek dictionaries and lexicons, is they're strips of linen cloth for swathing the dead. Strips of linen cloth for wrapping around the dead. So that really is the mummy look, you know, where you see the strips of cloth going around. Now, it's interesting to me that at his birth, he was wrapped with strips of cloth. And at his death, he's wrapped with strips of cloth. The birth cloths gave way to the grave cloths, but even those were set aside when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he rose in glory. Such a wonderful thing for me to see Jesus coming into the world wrapped in cloths, going out of the world wrapped in cloths, but basically saying, my time here on earth, it's done. And Jesus Christ is no longer a man. He's the glorified man. As he rose from the dead, he thought, I don't need these linen wrappings anymore. I don't even need human flesh anymore. And the wonderful thing, listen again, the clothes that are associated with Jesus tell his life, and they also tell really the trajectory, the direction, the truths about the Christian life. You know, we're going to follow Jesus Christ. You know, sin and death and hell and grave and the devil could not hold him. Could not hold him. And he broke all of those bonds. He broke all of those chains. He tore down all of those doors. And he rose triumphant. And he left behind the clothes of his humiliation. What did those birth cloths represent? God coming into human flesh in humility. The grave cloths wrapped around him speak about humility. But Jesus says, boy, I'm out of here. I no longer am just as a man. He's the glorified man, and he rose in glory. And this is what Paul says concerning you and me as we follow Jesus in his physical resurrection. Jesus, he'll transform the body of our humble state. We have on us, We're clothed in human flesh. He'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. So the Jesus that rose from the dead, whatever that body was like, and as you read the text, he could pass through walls. He could show up at will. He could disappear. That's going to be my body. That's going to be your body. He's going to take this body. And this body's not going to be discarded and left in the grave just to rot forever. He's going to take all the molecules, all the atoms, and he's going to change this. This mortal will put on immortality. This terrestrial will put on the celestial. And this body of humiliation will one day be a body of glory, as will yours. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things unto himself. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus coming from, arising from the dead in his resurrection body, in the glory of that resurrection body, is what you and I have to look forward to. So every step of the way in these clothes of Jesus, it also speaks about the Christian life. Sin will not condemn you. Death will not hold you. The devil cannot keep you. Hell cannot claim you. And the grave cannot prevent you from rising with Jesus Christ. We will join with Jesus in a glorified body. That's amazing. That what I look like today is going to be... C.S. Lewis said, if I were to be transformed into what Jesus is going to make me, you'd fall down before me and worship me as a God. That's how powerful this will be. That's how powerful. That's how incredible our transformation will be. Not just me, but all of us who name the name of Jesus. Because human nature will be transformed into the divine nature, and this human body will take on the celestial, the heavenly body. Let's get that next slide up there, shall we? I looked at these seven And I just counted seven. I wasn't out to just, it's not like there's nine mentions of the clothing of Jesus, but I had to have seven because that's a spiritual number. I just found seven. And so I just wrote it down as I found it. But then as I listed them out, and I saw something incredible. And I just want to share this with you, that the first and last, the first and the seventh mention of his clothing, they go together. It speaks about Jesus coming into the world wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then with his resurrection, he leaves behind him the strips of linen of the swaddling clothes. One speaks of his coming. One speaks of his going. One speaks of him taking on human nature and human flesh. And the other one speaks of him having accomplished the work he came to do, to win our salvation, to secure our salvation, and to become the glorified man that he is. The next click there, number two and number six, they provide a contrast in my thinking also. The power of Jesus, the power of just laying hold of him, like that woman who said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, all be made whole. And she saw value in the clothes of Jesus. And the soldiers at the foot of the cross, they would just tear them and pass them out. They didn't see value in Jesus. They didn't see value, even as weird as it sounds, in the blood that soaked into those garments. But one is accepting the power of Jesus. The other one is rejecting the power of Jesus. The next click there. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the glory of Jesus Christ. His garments were transfigured, were made white more than any launderer could make them. And then that is contrasted with the suffering of Jesus Christ. At the Transfiguration, his garments were white. In his suffering, this is when they put his own garments on him after the beating and all of that. They had to be just soaked in blood. White versus blood red. And then we come to the sinner, which is Jesus Christ, who came to serve you and me. And this is how you and I are to be in this world. Here's how we're to be toward one another. When Jesus, remember that picture of him washing the feet, he had to stoop to serve. He really put himself at the place of the lowest servant there. He was touching them. He was washing them. He was refreshing them. And Jesus has given that to each and every one of us, where we can bless one another. It's hard to be a blessing when we don't know one another, when we're separated from one another. We're going to go, you know, we're going to leave church today. We'll be in the cafe for a while drinking coffee and eating donuts. Some of you might go out to eat afterwards, but then we'll all go home to our separate houses and either read and fall asleep or watch football or, you know, try to go to the malls. Good luck on that. But we all have lives and we're just separated from one another and we don't live life together. And this is something I love about our 242 ministry. It's where we come and we get to hang out with one another. It's a leisurely time. We have a service, but then we eat, and it's just open-ended. And you can get to know people. You can minister to one another, be ministered to, and the grace of God is here. But these are the clothes of Jesus. And it really does, I think, speak of so much of what we're called to as followers of Jesus. Lord, we love you this morning. We give you praise and honor. Jesus, may we walk in all of these things that have been outlined in the message. Thank you that you're our God. Thank you that you're still among us as one who serves. Thank you for the hope that we have in you, that death and hell and the grave and the devil cannot hold us. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection victory. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the life you lived among us. Thank you for coming among us. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.